Good morning. Hope you're doing well today. Happy anniversary. Decade of ministry here at Cornerstone Church. Not every church plant can say that. A lot of church plants falter within the first few years. And today is a testament to God's goodness, that we are still here, that we are still operating in this community. And today's also Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is the day in which Jesus entered Jerusalem, the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And then we're also in a series called God Really Loves Us. And I'm going to try to weave all three of those things together this morning. It was interesting how the sermon came together, and I'll share a little bit of that with you as we work through today's message. With it being our 10th anniversary Sunday, I was going to focus on giving thanks to God for all that he's done these last 10 years. And then that made me think, is there a connection between gratitude and love in Scripture? And there is. The statement that came to mind was a statement that I would say has been written on my heart. It's something that I remembered. I couldn't tell you where it was at in the Bible, but it's a statement that I just knew. And it's this statement: give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. It appears around 10 to 11 times in the Old Testament, in the Bible. It is a repeated phrase, and it was a phrase that God's people would have been familiar with. And I think that this phrase shows us there is a connection between giving thanks to the Lord and his faithful love, realizing his love for us. And so, you know, I read this statement, and I'm like, okay, yeah, we should be grateful for God and his love. That should just be common sense. But after I was looking at the statement a little bit deeper, I realized there's a semicolon here. A lot of Bibles actually put a period there. It says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. In other words, I think it's saying, give thanks to the Lord because he is good. So give thanks. Yes, he is good. We praise him for that. But then there's a declaration after that, and that declaration is his faithful love endures forever. Why does that declaration follow giving thanks? Because I think when you take time to be thankful, you realize just how much God loves you. When you take time to be thankful, you remember all the things he has done for you and all the ways he has blessed you. You remember his loving acts towards you. And I wrote this sermon, and I ran through it, and I ended up rewriting it after that, just because God was downloading things into my mind that I felt like I had to say. And what stood out to me, what God had delivered to me, is that when we take the time to say, man, thank you, Lord, you are good, and then you start thinking all the things he's done, and you're like, man, his love does endure forever. All throughout my life, he has loved me. All throughout my life, he has been good to me. All throughout my life, I see this love. A chain of events starts happening, because I think as you realize how much God loves you, growth happens. And so I'm going to connect. Gratitude leads to growth. I think it leads to growth. First, you're growing in your knowledge of God's love. You're growing in your knowledge of all the ways he has blessed you. And as you learn God's love more and you come to a greater knowledge of God's love, you start loving him even more in return. And as that happens, as growth happens, as your relationship with God grows, your relationship with God becomes more grounded. And I don't know if grounded came to my mind because we just put up the lights the other week and we were talking about the ground wire and it has to be grounded so somebody don't get shocked, even though Rick did get shocked a few times. But we got to be grounded. And when I say grounded, I mean balanced and stable. We need our relationship with God to be balanced and stable so that we're not being tossed to and fro in the wind, as Paul stated it in Scripture. So our relationship with God is not this ups and downs, ups and downs, ups and downs, these wild swings. Then it made me think, this is Palm Sunday. And from Palm Sunday, which we'll read about in a second, to Good Friday, people went from, here comes Jesus, the King, the Messiah, we celebrate him, we love him, to crucify him. What a swing of events in their hearts. What a swing in their relationship with God, with Jesus. I don't think their relationship with God was grounded. It was not grounded in his love and his goodness, which is why, because Jesus didn't meet their expectations, a few short days later, they are yelling, crucify him. Kill him. We're happy he's come on Palm Sunday, but by Friday, it's like, we're done with you. And I think what we see today is we see people's relationships with God that are not grounded. They are very up and down. That's why we turn our back on God. That's why we wonder if God loves us sometimes. That's why our relationship with God is not as strong as it should be. And so what is the solution? Well, I think one solution is to grow in gratitude, which will result in growth of our knowledge of God's love and therefore growth in our love for God, which will keep our relationship with God grounded. Because the truth is today is we have so much to be grateful for. And you're a little bit dead this morning, so I'm going to say, we have so much to be grateful for. Amen. There we go. Our church has a lot to be grateful for. We are going to talk about that today. Because I think that it'll keep us grounded in our relationship with God, unlike the people of Jerusalem during the week of Jesus' death. So let's start there. Let's start with Matthew chapter 21. This is not where we're going to be parked today, but let's start there. This is the recording of the triumphant entry on Palm Sunday. So let's read it to you, verses 7 and 9. They brought the donkey and the colt. Then they laid their clothes on them, and he, Jesus, sat on them. A very large crowd spread their clothes on the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. That would be the palms. Then the crowd who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. So they take this donkey and this colt, and you might be thinking, well, why would they just give that to the disciples? Well, I think it's because God's people would have known the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. Says this, Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. If you ever watched the Chosen series, I think they did a pretty good job of displaying this because I never really thought about the disciples just going up and saying, give me your donkey. But they did, and this is what happened. Why? Because those whoever that was probably knew Zechariah 9:9. And in The Chosen, the way they display it is the person says, oh, he's here? The king has come? This was one of the few times in Scripture where Jesus actually owned the title as king. So the people would have gathered, because another thing is, why are the people gathering? Obviously, Jesus is becoming more famous. He's performing miracles. Lazarus had just been resurrected. People are hearing about them. But why are they laying their clothes on the ground and throwing these palms down? Both of things you would do for the coming of a king. It's because they knew this prophecy. They knew Jesus was claiming to be this long-promised Messiah. He was claiming to be this long-promised king. And so they, at this point, are very grateful that the king has come. So they are out celebrating. They believe victory's on the way. They believe Jesus is about to overthrow the Romans and save them from Roman rule. In fact, that's what Hosanna means. I think some of us, including myself, had thought that Hosanna was something similar to Hallelujah, praise the Lord. But Hosanna actually means, I beg you to save, or please deliver us. They were asking Jesus to please save them, and save them he would, just not from what they thought. They wanted Jesus to save them from the Romans. They wanted Jesus to save them from their oppressors. And Jesus didn't meet their expectations, which is why just a few days later they are yelling, "Crucify him." Their relationship with God was not grounded. The statement, "Hosanna," actually comes from Psalm 118, verses 25 through 26. It says this, "Lord, save us. Lord, please grant us success." That's Hosanna. "He who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed." So they're literally shouting scripture. They're literally shouting Psalm 118 to Jesus. And so clearly Psalm 118 is a psalm that they would have been familiar with. And we actually think it was sung at the founding of the Second Temple. So this was like a corporate worship song that they would come together and use in times of great times within Israel's history. And it's a psalm that speaks of God's deliverance and victory. And so that would have been very appropriate for the celebration of a coming king. The king has arrived in Jerusalem, so let's celebrate his coming victory. But it's also a psalm of gratitude. And so I knew that God was taking me from this statement, that was what my sermon was going to be on today. But I also wanted to relate it to Hosanna. And when I discovered the beginning of Psalm 118, I knew that I was on the right track today. Because how does Psalm 118 start? "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever." And I was like, okay, God, this is exactly where you want me today. This psalmist, whoever it is, we think it's King David, and that's how I'll refer to it for the rest of the sermon. This psalmist understood the importance of gratitude and how it relates to God's love. And I think he actually shows us how we need to work gratitude up in our hearts. Because if there's something I've learned in my life is that gratitude doesn't come naturally. Gratitude is something that we have to be intentional about. And I think, because I think it's easy for us to think that we deserve things. I think it's easy for us to think that God owes us or that someone else owes us. And that's why we have a bunch of spoiled brats running around the world today. That's why we have a bunch of people that don't realize the goodness of God. And so we have to choose to be grateful. And so Psalm 118, I think, shows us a good template for how to develop that gratitude in our hearts that will lead to growth in our relationship with God, that will lead to our relationship with God being grounded. And I'm not going to read the whole psalm just for time's sake, but I will. We're going to highlight some things specifically that this psalmist starts off realizing he's grateful for. And I think that's the first step to developing gratitude, is to realize what we have to be grateful for. And there's a whole list here. First, let's just start with this statement, Psalm 118:1. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." I think that's where gratitude has to start. It doesn't start with what God has done for us. It starts with who God is. And we should be grateful for God and his goodness. And so David, or whoever wrote this psalm, is saying, I realize I can be thankful for God and his goodness. And spoiler alert, we're going to go through these later and talk about how we can experience the same thing. We should be thankful for the same thing. So it first starts with God and his goodness. Second, he goes into what all God has done, how he can be thankful for all that God has done. Let me read to you a few verses here, 5 through 9. The psalmist says, "I called to the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and put me in a spacious place. The Lord is for me, therefore I will not be afraid. What can a mere mortal do to me? The Lord is my helper, therefore I will look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humanity. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in nobles." And then in verses 10 through 13, we're not going to read, but he talks about how these nations surrounded him, but he destroyed them with God's help. And then he just summarizes it in verse 14, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." He is so grateful for all that God has done for him. And if this is King David writing this, then we understand all the things that God done for King David. We covered a little bit last week. He's running away from Saul. He's hiding in caves. He's anxious about getting caught. And yet, God came through for him time and time and time again. And so he is reflecting on that. He's looking back and he's realizing, hey, I have a lot to be grateful for. So then he celebrates victory. This part of the psalm after this talks about victory and how we celebrate victory and how God's people celebrate victory. But there's a bit on the end of that on that section that stood out to me, and it's verse 8. It says, "The Lord disciplined me severely, but did not give me over to death." That's interesting. You're just talking about victory and all the victory that God has given you, and then you say, "The Lord disciplined me severely, but did not give me over to death." I think he was realizing what we talked about last week, is that sometimes we go through seasons of suffering, not because God doesn't love us, but actually because God loves us, and he wants us to grow through those seasons of suffering. And so he's looking back at those times and he's saying, "God, I'm thankful for the times that I went through where you disciplined me, but you didn't hand me over." And so I think he's looking back and saying, "Lord, I'm thankful for those tough times." There's probably been times in your life where you can look back and while the time was tough, did you not grow through it? And I think, I didn't say this last week, but I thought about it this week. If we didn't have the tough times, I don't know if we would love the good times quite as much. And I don't know if we would be so grateful for the good times. Any time without God is a tough time. And in our tough times, those who are believers, God is still present. And so this psalmist, David, probably is viewing his struggles, I think, as a time of discipline, and he seems to be grateful for it, because he follows that verse with verses 19 through 21, and he says, "Open the gates of righteousness for me, and I will enter through them. Give thanks to the Lord. This is the Lord's gate. The righteous will enter through it, and I will give thanks to you because you have answered me and have become my salvation." So he's imagining himself walking through these gates, these thanksgiving gates, and he calls them the gates of righteousness, and he makes clear they're the Lord's gates. But he's saying, "Let me come into the Lord's city. Let me come into the Lord's house, and I am going to give thanks to the Lord. Because he has answered me, because he has become my salvation, because of all he has done, because he saved me through the tough times, and ultimately because he is a good God." And that's what we're doing today. We're entering into those Thanksgiving courts with praise. But then he shifts to a more reflective state in verses 22 through 23. I think these verses are a little bit of a mystery. But this was another confirmation for me that God wanted me to preach out of Psalm 118, because it mentions Cornerstone, and we're on our 10th anniversary of Cornerstone Church. But he all of a sudden just randomly seems to say, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This came from the Lord, and it is wondrous in our sight." If you know anything about the concept of a cornerstone, it is the beginning and ending part of a building. And Paul tells us in Ephesians that the church is built on Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, which means that all of us, as we become a part of the church, we should be building ourselves based off of that first stone, which was Jesus. We should be basing ourselves based off that first stone that was Jesus. And here he's randomly saying that the stone the builders rejected. So those in authority, those who seem to be doing, those that seem to be higher up, they've rejected that stone for some reason, but it's become the cornerstone. Well, the psalmist could have just been prophetic here, because this is true of Jesus. He was rejected by the Jewish people. He was rejected by the Jewish leaders. He's rejected by man. But he became the cornerstone in which the church was built. He became the cornerstone in which all, really, you can think of all creation was built off of Jesus. And yet he was rejected. And in verse 23, it says, this came from the Lord, it's wondrous in our sight. So obviously this applies to Jesus. But let's say it doesn't. Let's say it applies to David. David was also rejected. He was rejected by Saul. He was rejected by those in authority. And yet we know he became king. So the stone the builders rejected has become a cornerstone for Israel. So I think this is very true of David as well as a type pointing to Jesus. And so I think he's looking back and he's remembering the times that he was rejected, and I think he's thankful for those insignificant beginnings. Hey, I was rejected. I was on the run. But look at what God has done. There's probably been times where you felt pretty insignificant. Probably been times where you felt like a nobody. But listen, you're somebody to God. And God has used you to make a difference in this community, and I'm sure in the lives of other people. Continuing on, Psalm 118, 24 through 26. I didn't know my grandma was coming today. My grandma's here today, and this is one of her favorite statements because she would sing it to us when we're at the beach and we're sound asleep in the morning and it's been too long for her. She comes in there and starts singing, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And while obviously that scripture, and we like scripture sung over us, it doesn't feel too good when you're sound asleep and grandma's coming in there singing that. But this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, save us. So here's the Hosanna part. Lord, please grant us success. He who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. And so understanding that whole context there and that God's people are stating that when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, they are celebrating that God's grace is continuing to shine on God's people. That this is the day the Lord has made. The Messiah is here. And Lord, we're asking you to please save us. He's thankful. Specifically, the psalmist here, David, is thankful for God's continued grace, understanding every day is a testament to God's goodness. And we should be thankful for every day because it's the day the Lord has made. You just probably don't like hearing that at 8 a.m. when you're still sound asleep at the beach. Psalm 118, 27 says, "The Lord is God and has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar." Sort of a weird statement for us, but what that is pointing to is the sacrifice, the merciful sacrifice for their sins. And you probably can tell how I'm going to relate that to what we have to be thankful for later. That's what we're celebrating Holy Week, and really every week was the merciful sacrifice that Jesus made. But then I love the way David ends this psalm. He simply says, "You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever." He brackets this whole psalm with that statement. I think to emphasize to Israel and to us that, yes, we can be grateful for all God has done, but we should just be grateful for who God is. Even if God never did anything for us, God is still good. Even if God doesn't come through for us in the tough times, God is still good. And therefore, we should be thankful for that. So the psalmist David, he takes his time realizing all God has done for him, both in the past and in the present. I imagine him as an older man at this point when he's writing this and he's just reflecting and realizing all God has done. And then he says, hey, let's go into the gates of righteousness and give thanks to God. He's responding as well. And so I think we see two steps there developing gratitude, and we'll talk about those steps at the end, but I think we're seeing him respond in gratitude, but also realizing all God has done. Then I thought about my life, and is it really that simple where if I realize all God has done for me, that I will respond in gratitude, and therefore his love for me grows, and therefore I will be more grounded in my relationship with God. And the truth is I don't think so. Because I think I realize all God has done for me. But I don't think I take the time to reflect on it. I don't think I take the time, and when I say reflect, we don't take the time to just stop the busyness, stop the mess, and just be grateful. Obviously, I'm thankful for my children. And you're probably thankful for yours. But in the busyness of life, it's easy to realize, yes, I can be grateful for my children. Like if I asked you today, what are you grateful for? You probably would say your children. But how often do you just take the moment to sit there and be grateful for their little personality? Be grateful for the way that God has knitted them in their mother's womb? Be grateful for all the blessings in their life? Be grateful for just who they are as a person and what they mean to you. Actually taking that time to reflect. There's times in my life where I have taken those times, and when I do, I'm just overwhelmed with gratitude. One thing I used to do, and I don't do it nearly enough, is that I used to come in here, and no one else is here, obviously, and just be grateful. Reflect on all that God has done in our church, all God has done in my life, and just be overwhelmed with gratitude. I don't take that time enough. And I would venture to say most of us don't. But I think if we take the time to both realize and reflect, it will lead to gratitude, which will lead to growth, which will lead to a more grounded love. Because the truth is, we all have a lot to be grateful for. Every person listening to me has a lot to be grateful for. And if everyone would just take a moment to realize and reflect, they would worship God in gratitude and grow in their love for God because they realize just how good God has been to them. We just don't take the time. That's the problem. And because we don't take the time, our relationship with God isn't as grounded as it should be. It's not grounded because gratitude hasn't caused our love for him to grow. And so what ends up happening is as soon as something bad happens in our life, we then start to question God's love. And our relationship with him gets shaky. We see that in the events of Holy Week. They are celebrating this coming of the Messiah. They're celebrating this coming of Jesus. And Jesus didn't meet their expectations. There's probably been plenty of times in your life where God has not met your expectations. They thought he was going to overthrow the Romans, raise up an army, and save them and set them free. And boy, did he do that in greater ways than they could imagine. He did save them. He did set them free, just not how they expected. It's very easy for us when God doesn't meet our expectations for us. Maybe you're not yelling, crucify him, but when you sin, you might as well be. When you sin, you're turning your back on God. When you are struggling in your life and you don't think that God loves you, that's essentially saying, God, you've not been good enough to me. We might not go to the point of saying, crucify him, but these people did. Why? Because God didn't meet their expectations, and they didn't realize what all they had to be grateful for. Because those same people yelling, crucify him, should be thankful for the very breath that they had to be able to do that. Because that was a gift from God. Every breath we take is a gift from God. For us, I think this is a great picture of many Christians' relationship with God when they don't have gratitude in their hearts. When they don't take the time to realize and reflect, they don't respond in gratitude. Because if we all did take the time, we would all see all God has done for us, even when things aren't going great. I've shared about Sandy, a woman named Sandy that I used to work with before. She experienced multiple health problems while I worked with her at Food Lion. But every time, she was still worshiping the Lord. Why? I think because she realized all she had to be grateful for. Her relationship with God was grounded. I want our relationship with God to be grounded as well, so that when things don't go our way, we're not being tossed to and fro in the wind, like Paul says in one of his letters. And so we have to take the time to regularly, first, the first two steps, I think, are realize and reflect. Realize in terms of think of all God has done, but then reflect in terms of pondering it for a little bit. Taking time out of your day to celebrate. And that's what we're doing today as a church. We're taking time to both realize and reflect on all God has done. So we're getting ready to go through a picture show of everything that God has done for us. And I'm actually going to use the Psalm 118 as a template for me going through what David had to be thankful for and how we can be thankful for those things in our church. And so first, we have to start with God and his goodness. If our church had failed within the first year, God was still good, and God is still deserving all worship and praise. I have to start there, that God is good no matter what happens. If we're not here in another 10 years, God is still good, and he is still deserving of all of our worship and praise. But then David went into what all God has done, and boy, has God been good to us. God has blessed our church's finances over the years. Very rarely have I had to worry about our church finances. In fact, for the first probably 8 years, our finances improved year over year over year over year, and they've been somewhat steady here the last couple years. We've seen God provide for us time and time and time again. God has sent people to our church, including you. And I want to emphasize this to you. I am grateful for each and every one of you. We wouldn't be a church if you were not here. That because you are here, God is using you to make a difference in this community and in his kingdom. And I am grateful for each and every one of you. And I mean that. The picture I thought about showing was our first group of members in our church. You can see a younger David Whitman here. He's actually in this slideshow a lot. That was our first group of members that we had in our church. Took a picture right outside here. I think that was in 2018 or 2019. There are some people who are still part of our church that we're going to call the OGs, the original gangsters. They've been here since the first year. In fact, if that is you, if you've been here since the first year, I want you to stand up. So Whitman's, Randy, John David. Yes, I knew they'd be sitting up here up front here. Yeah. Let's give them a round of applause. They stuck it out 10 years. The OGs. In fact, Randy's going to be in a picture later. You can sit down, Randy. They put up with me for 10 years. That says something right there. Minus two toes. That's right. Two your toes, not mine. That's right. And a lot of them are in this picture. In fact, all of them are probably in this picture, except for Randy. Where are you at, Randy? You probably already left or something. It's probably a football Sunday or something. Yeah, it probably was. But there's a picture from one of our services not too long ago representing each one of you. And I'm just grateful for each one of you, grateful that you are here. You are an example of how God is working in our church, and you are a reason that our church has to be grateful. The building we're sitting in, we should be grateful for. If you've never heard my story on how we got the building, that was a total God thing. The church, the congregation that was meeting here, I just happened to see one of their deacons when I was early voting, and he had said that if it was up to him, that they would just give our church this building. And a month or two later, I still have the voicemail that he called me and said, hey, we're ready to meet. And everyone I talked to said, ain't no way they're going to give you that building. There's no way. Why would they do that? And we met a few short times, and by August, the building's been signed over. and $115,000 added to our bank account. Yes, that was a total God thing. And I think about Leroy Hunt, the founding pastor that started this church, the original church, Hunt's Plank Road Chapel. That was one of the things that he said. And I think about Ray Parks over here. He was part of that original church. And so grateful for the culture that was built there so that we have a building that was just given to us 2 years in, 2018. Yeah. That's not something that happens very often. There are church plants that are still looking for a building, and there are church plants that go into millions of dollars in debt to get a building. And here we are in no debt with a beautiful facility, beautiful campus, and been able to add on here and do different things here. I'm just so grateful for that. Another way God has blessed us is here in the last few years, we have started helping other churches. This is Friendly Wesleyan that became New Life. I actually had an email from Pastor Emily last night where she said, you and your church, we would not be here without you and your church. And we have helped there. We've helped through the transition at Randleman First. We've helped out at Life Point, Mount Zion, and then Kildee for a little bit. God has used our church to go and help other churches that are struggling or in tough times. And that is unusual as well, especially for a church our size. But I'm grateful that God has used us in times like that. Next thing the psalmist was thankful for was tough times, and boy, have we had some tough times. We went through a mini little church split there in the first year. I had a guy message me yesterday. He's thinking about starting a church, and he was asking me for pointers, and I told him to expect spiritual warfare. Because within that first year, we had just baptized 15 new believers in Jesus, and then our church split shortly after that. We went from about 40-something people to 20-something people in one Sunday. Not easy for a new church plant to go through that. But God used that for good. And then in 2020, we were hit with COVID. The whole world was hit with COVID. Maybe because you're not in church leadership, but a lot of churches closed. I don't think people realize just how many churches closed through COVID and or are about to close because of COVID. That destroyed a lot of churches. And we did Zoom. And so you can see Wes's head right there had a little bit more hair on it than it does now. It looks a little bit less gray, for sure. Annette said, come on now. There's Dennis and Sandy. There's David in the background there, Keith and Andrea. But we met on Zoom, and I think that was very helpful for our church. Got us through that time, kept us connected. The next thing that the psalmist was thankful for was insignificant beginnings. And boy, did we have an insignificant beginning. When you start a church in the Wesleyan Church, you're supposed to get approval from the district. They're supposed to send the church planner through what's called church planner assessment. And if these people think that you are called to plant a church, then they'll give you money to help you get started. Oftentimes, they'll upload $50,000 to you starting out so you can buy a sound system and chairs and whatever else you may need. And then they'll give you roughly $1,000 a month for the first few years. We didn't get any of that starting out. I called the district and I said, hey, I want to start a church in Seagrove. They said, sure, just give it a try and see how it goes. And that's basically all the help we got in the first year was see how it goes. And if I could talk to them today, they would probably say they legitimately didn't think that this church would go. I was 21 at the time, a 21-year-old pastor that's fresh in the ministry, not even ordained yet, and he's wanting to start a church in a small, many people would view dying community. That doesn't sound like a church that's going to be successful, therefore not a church that they would invest in. So by the first year, they saw that it was going to go, and then they sent me through church planner assessment to see if I could plant a church, and then they started sending us money. And they sent us plenty of money over the years, and we're thankful for that. But our beginning was very insignificant, to the point that the denomination and district did not think that we would be celebrating 10 years today. But I'm grateful that we are, and I'm grateful for God's blessing on us. And we started in a little building, Happy Hollow Community Center. Here's Randy right here. A lot of people think that's Randy, but Randy had more hair too. This is Randy over here, an OG there, worshiping with us on Easter Sunday of 2016. Very insignificant start. But we eventually moved to the school. And I am thinking, this is David right here, and I'm thinking that was y'all's first Sunday, if I had to guess. I think it was our first or second Sunday in the school. It was our kickoff Sunday, and that was David's first Sunday, David and Angela's first Sunday. Keith and Andrea had come before that, and David said that when he walked in, he knew this is where he was supposed to be, that God had told him from the get-go. And he even questioned God, because there I was 22 at that time, like, look at this little young whippersnapper here, and you want me? And I think God knew I needed an old man to help guide us through the years. And so he started greeting the next week, and he still greets you to this day. This was when we met in the school. We eventually stopped using the stage, and we moved over there. I don't think Rick and Bert is not here today, but that's their son right there, I think, helping us lead worship, play guitar. But that was a God thing, getting the school to be able to meet in. The principal there was very hesitant, but was very, very gracious in letting us meet there. And then she is still the principal at Seagrove, and she has been very grateful for our help throughout the years, Miss Armfield. But then the psalmist goes into continued grace, and we continue to see God bless our church. And you are a part of that. This is a picture from last week's service. I think we have had some of our most spirit-filled services in the last few months as we're seeing God move in the lives of our people. We're grateful for that. We just saw multiple salvations a few weeks ago. Grateful for that. We see God's continued grace on our church daily. And then the last thing was merciful sacrifice. And the truth is, we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Jesus' merciful sacrifice on the cross for us. The church wouldn't exist. And because of Jesus' merciful sacrifice, I counted, and I think over 80 people have come to faith in Jesus over the last 10 years through the ministry of our church. Yeah. That's 80 people that have been snatched from hell and it's going to spend eternal life with God. And, you know, 80, you might be thinking, well, you know, that's a good number, pretty good number, but, you know, not huge, but that's 80 eternal life. I mean, that's a big deal. And during that time frame, we have baptized around 52 people. And here's a picture of our first baptism. There's David once again. That picture before was from baptism Sunday, because you're wearing the same shorts. He didn't realize he was getting baptized that day and got baptized in his clothes. But God just led for him to get baptized. But yeah, we baptized 52 people during the last 10 years. And we're planning on having a baptism service here in May as well. And then I didn't have time to develop these numbers, but I estimated, when we talk about merciful sacrifice, we talked about giving here the last few weeks during the announcements, and we're so grateful for the giving that you have gifted our church. And we want you to know that at least 15% of what you give goes right back out into the community through outreach, and that's something God had told me to do from the start of this church. And so adding that up over the last 10 years, I think we have invested over $100,000 back into this community. Yeah. And $100,000 in this community is a big deal. That's 100,000 people that have received help, such as our book bags, our $100,000 worth of book bags and coats. And that's not counting when you donate clothes or donate, I mean, we gave away our couch, tables and chairs, and all the things we give out are a giveaway. So that number is probably closer to 200,000 or more that has been invested back into our community, making a difference in our community. And in a small community, a poor community like Seagrove, That makes a difference. And so I'm so grateful that you have given over the last 10 years and are a part of that. You're making a difference. And the reason why we do the outreach like that is because we think people need to know their love, need to be shown their love, so that hopefully they come to know the love that God has for them. And as the hands and feet of Jesus, we need to show them that love. And we've tried to do that. And then, of course, the psalmist ends with praising God for who he is. And I've got to end there as well again. I'm so grateful for God for who he is. I'm grateful for these last 10 years. I'm grateful for all this. I'm grateful for you. But ultimately, I'm grateful for God. And we all should be grateful for God. And so as individuals, I'm going to put this slide up that has the list to help guide you of things that you can be grateful for. And worship team, you're going to be making your way up. We have so much to be grateful for as individuals. First, God and his goodness and who God is. But I think you can look back in your life and see God has done great things for you. God has blessed you with great people in your life. You can be thankful for the tough times, the insignificant beginnings, the continued grace, and his merciful sacrifice. And so we're going to take some time today to realize and reflect on all God has done for us, both as a church, but also individually. And then the third thing we have to do is respond. So realize, reflect, respond. And I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that after you grab the note cards that are located in the seat in front of you. And we're going to take some time right now, and the worship team's going to play something quiet for a little bit. And we're going to take time to write down things that we have to be grateful for. You can use this list as a guidance. But we need to take time today to realize and reflect. And then I'm going to ask you during this last song to come and lay these things at the altar. Understanding you didn't do this for yourself. You might write down finances and you might be thinking, well, I worked and that's why I have finances. No, you have finances because God gave you the ability to work. Because God has blessed you. And so I'm going to give you the opportunity during this last song to come up here and to lay these things down on the altar. And if you feel led to stay up here and sing about the goodness of God, then stay up here and sing about the goodness of God. But take some time today to realize and reflect all God has done for you. And then I'll ask you to respond. And what we're going to do is we're going to post this week. You don't have to write your name down on the note cards, but we're going to take some of the things that you've written down and we're going to post them on Facebook this week. Of things that you have to be grateful for as members of Cornerstone Church and as members of God's church, all the things God has done for you. Because I think we all have a lot to be grateful for. And in a world full of mess and bad news and all that mess, I think people need to remember just how good God is to them. And so I'm going to give you the opportunity now. I'll stop speaking so you can focus. Write down some things you're grateful for. And then I'll pray and we'll begin worship. And you are invited to lay these things up at the altar.